Sometimes the introduction gives me the chance to tell a story or two. This introduction didn't, but I'm going to tell the stories anyway. Well, they can always reuse the tape, so, okay. Has this pulpit always been this tall, or have I grown short? I don't know. I grew out instead of up, and I can never see over that thing. The doctor told me, I went to see the doctor, he told me I was just the right weight for my age, if I were 6 feet 2 inches tall. Having difficulty my whole life working, losing the weight, I'm now working on growing taller. With the same success that I had otherwise. I think I'll tell you how I got to be the president of the Navigators. I read a story about a fellow who, just after an ice storm in the Midwest, ended up, after slipping and sliding, a couple hours later at his friend's house. He's walked in the door, he said to his friend, "What a terrible night to be out. It was awful." He said, "For every step forward, I took two back. Every one forward, two back." His friend said, "Well, now, if for every step forward you slip back two, how did you get here?" "Well," he said, "that's just it." He said, "I left my house, I stepped off the porch, I slipped and fell, slid all the way down the curb, and I thought, nuts, I'm not going out in this weather." And I turned around and headed back for the house, and here I am. Usually they ask me how come, as I was introduced well this summer to church in town, that I had been president of the Navigators for a large amount of time. However that is. And I should explain why I have been the president of the Navigators so long. And it has to do, I came across this story that explained it. It had to do with a big league ball team down in Florida for their spring practice. And the manager had a new second baseman. So the manager was trying to teach him how to play second base. So he said to his second baseman, "Look, you sit here in the dugout this time, and I'll go out and play the position for you this inning and show you how that's to be played." So the inning started, and a guy hit a hard ground ball that went right out through the manager's legs, ran on out the field. A little bit later, he dropped a perfect throw from the catcher, and in general had a miserable inning. When it was finally over, he trotted back to the dugout, and as the manager approached his second baseman sitting there, he slammed the glove down on the ground and he said, "You've got that position so messed up that nobody can play it." Well, I'm still here. That's why I've been president that long. And Donald's trying to sort it out, but it's even keeping a sharp guy like Donald pressed to keep it straight. Well, you can imagine how I thank God for a man like Donald McGilchrist. I tell you, that really makes a job like mine fun. Listen, who's Keith Harrison?
Hey, hey, hey.
Keith, is it, I don't think I ever met you before, but... But it looks like it ought to be your birthday. Is your birthday about now? When is your birthday?
Today.
Today? He just had that look about him, didn't he? Has anybody sung happy birthday to you today? Well, let's do it right now, shall we? Okay. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Keith. Happy birthday to you. sit down right there. That may be that may be safer than my sitting down. It is your birthday, and I'd like to present to you. How old are you today?
26.
That's a great age to be. I remember when I was 25, I always wanted to be 26. Now that I'm 60, I want to be 61. Keep working it out. Well, here is a birthday remembrance from you. It needs a little glue on this one. But you all seen one of these. And also, do I understand you've had a kind of a tough time this summer? I mean, you've been kind of sick? Or ill? Okay, well, would you say it's been a hard or an easy summer for you? I'm giving you a verse of scripture. I heard that you had a kind of tough one this summer. In Psalm 119:71. And really, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And many times in my life, I've found that when things are going well for me, I get calloused, a little indifferent about other people, and distant from the Lord. But it's in the tough times when I have felt my heart most sensitive toward people, most sensitive toward the Lord, and I've learned my greatest lessons. I heard it said when I was just a young Christian, to never doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. And that's true, but I've also learned the opposite is true. Never doubt in the light what God showed you in the dark. And because many times God speaks to us more deeply in the difficult times than this when everything is rosy. And so I'd just like to give you, in the behalf of all these people, a birthday remembrance. And if somebody would also give you some miracle glue, it would be helpful. And also a verse of scripture, Psalm 119:71. Happy birthday, and the Lord richly bless you.
Thank you very much.
When do they start slicing the pie is what I want to know. I don't know. Somebody asked me, what did you do this morning? Well, I got up this morning. I tried to sleep in. Been a lot of company this week. Mowed the lawn, sprayed for insects, weeds, trimmed the whole place, the weed eater, hosed things down. Let's see. Worked on the roses a bit. I took a nap, talked to a neighbor. Got a workout over at Nautilus, and here I am. Got heard a good presentation, and I'm about ready to go home and go to bed. But I have come a little bit alive. I came in here and said, what a handsome crowd. Hey, you know, either that or my glasses are foggy. There's nothing wrong. Really, as I thought, now, I've got a notebook here with about three or four different messages. I could pick one out and give one to you. But, you know, sometimes it's more fun for you to pick the subject. And I wonder if there's anything that you would like to talk about. Okay. Richard? What kept me motivated? Well, I'd like to say there are some things that I think ought to have kept me motivated, but haven't. Like, I think that the supreme motivation should be the glory of God. And once in a while, that motivates me, but not much. It ought a whole lot more. I think love for people motivates, and so on. But I think year in and year out, the fundamental motivation that's kept me going has been sheer obedience. The Lord said to do it, and you do it. And when we see Him face to face, He won't ask you how you felt about it. But did you know it? And if you knew it, why didn't you do it? So to me, I'd have to say, Jesus said so, do it. And it seemed like most of the Christian life, you're not motivated by feeling, but by obedience, by taking the initiative. The feeling comes after you take the initiative, not before. It's kind of like a car on a cold winter's morning, that the starter takes over before the motor warms up. And that, at least that's the way it has been for me. Obedience.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
John mentioned about a good claim of promises. I'd be interested to have you just mention a couple of promises you claim for yourself over the years and how you really need God to give you.
The matter of promises. The Bible, the promises for the navigators. I need to take a moment on that because you can get off on a sidetrack, on a tangent on this promise business if you're not careful. The place to start always with the promises of God are the ones that are for everybody. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't have to doubt whether or not that is a promise for you. And there are many promises in the Bible. Just this week, I've been meditating on a promise. This is a promise also. It says, be sure your sin will find you out. That is also a promise. Relentless as a bulldog, as persistent as a bloodhound, your sin will find you out. That's a promise. But 1 John 1:9 is a promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when you talk about promises like Donald referred to, that God gave Doss Trotman, and a few that the Lord has given me, those usually grow out not of a lovely afternoon out in the glen when you don't have a care in the world, you've got a couple hours off, and a few white fleecy clouds are floating across a deep blue sky and you get some kind of a promise. To me, they have grown out of struggle, difficulty, sometimes heartache, stress, time with God. And the Lord has, I know for me, I try to keep away from the book of Isaiah because that's where Doss Trotman got most of his promises, and I wanted my own. But the Lord, by a circuitous route, has, through the years, has impressed me with some promises from Isaiah. And I could, you know, I could share some of what some of those are. But after you've struggled and you've prayed and you've surrendered to the Lord and you've committed, then there's a knowing, there's a deep something inside where sort of a light goes on, something clicks, that this is from God for you. And usually, maybe it's from Isaiah, but it would be corroborated as a principle in the Scripture. For instance, when I'm saying, you don't get your guidance from the Lord, should I move to Minneapolis or Dallas, and you meet in the Old Testament in your daily reading, thou shalt go 2 days to the northward, and you think, that's about a 2-day drive north, Minneapolis. I guess the Lord's saying to go to Minneapolis and not to Dallas. See, that's the kooky kind of, that's bad news, I think. But also, another thing about a promise, you don't make a promise happen. God makes a promise happen. You don't obey a promise, you believe a promise. I remember 30 years ago, I thought I got a promise from the Lord for a ministry in Latin America. Then I thought it was reaffirmed by the Lord some 10 years later. Well, it was probably 10 years after that still that I had my first trip to Latin America. And I was extra on the alert to see if some way or other the Lord was indicating something special that I was going to have a ministry in Latin America, and there was nothing special. Now, suppose I didn't get my direction clear. Well, okay, I missed it. But if I was right, it did come from the Lord, He'll still work it out some way. You let Him work out, I promise. You don't work it out yourself. If you obey a command, you believe a promise. And that's why it's so important to keep surrendered to the Lord. Because if you're surrendered step by step, day by day, then He'll get you where He wants you. And along that line, I was kidding about the story about, you know, one step forward and you slip back two. But for me, the Lord has never given me much of a direction way out there. It's usually I'm right here and I do what I know to do here, and then the Lord shows me the next step, and then I take that one. And then you do that, and you look around, and there's the next one. And so it is, step by step, as you go, He leads you. And therefore, you want to keep surrendered day by day. And I'd say the greatest secret to usefulness, next to having a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man, is to keep surrendered. And right down to this day, that's still the greatest struggle, is to keep surrendered to the Lord, to do whatever, go wherever, say whatever He wants you to do or go or say. To keep surrendered. And I know that through my lifetime, there have been people much, much better qualified than I, who came and went in the navigator work, but apparently they weren't available. And someone said to my wife one day, "Why do you think the Lord has used your husband?" And she said, "Well, I think primarily because he's been available." And someone has said the greatest ability to have to be used of the Lord is availability. And God can't use a lot of people just because they're not available. They're not surrendered. They're not willing. And why aren't they surrendered or willing? They are not convinced, I guess, that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. They think it's hard and difficult and harsh. It is not. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. Tough, sometimes. But no battles, no victory. And it's true, my life, ever since I became a Christian, has always been jobs too big for me. Down to this day. Yes?
Could you expand on that availability a bit, keeping in mind here we've got a bunch of midway college students to ending college students and beginning career, and how they can make themselves available to be used by God?
Okay, let me give you a verse of scripture on it first. We'll take Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, when you became a Christian, you found out that the Lord offered Himself to you. He died on the cross for you. And He offered Himself. He said, "If you will ask me to come into your heart and your life as your Savior and Lord, you invite me in. I'll come." Revelation 3:20, right? And you did that. But you know, it's like getting married. Two people are involved. Well, in surrender, you First, in receiving Christ, you say, Lord, I take you into my life. And whether you use these words or not, but then you begin to realize that you need to turn around and also say, I give you me. I just give you me. That's what it says. Present your bodies. Give him yourself. Now, when a young couple gets married, and we've had some lovely weddings here in this great hall, and one, you know, she says to him, I give you my cooking ability. She may not have any. He says, I give you my money. He may not have. No. Like I heard about a couple got married and been married a little while, and he said to her, you certainly don't cook like my mom. And she said, and you don't make dough like my dad. But when you get married, you don't give each other just your abilities or your possessions. She says to him, in essence, I give you me. And he says to her, I give you me. So the first and fundamental step, that's a lordship step. When you realize, well, the Lord gave himself to me, I should turn around and give myself to him. Have you ever done that? Well, listen, tonight, take a little walk down the road or somewhere beside your bed, and when you crawl in, just say that to the Lord. Lord, I give you me. Now, but you know, when a couple gets married, that's the big surrender. That's the big decision. But that's followed by a lot of small surrenders, a lot of things they didn't realize. I remember one couple here, cute as a bug's ear. Oh, they were cute. And they, you know how they had made up their own vows and they were saying them to each other. And they went on quite a little while. And the young girl, she was just as bright, and she said, among other things, she was going on and on and on what she was going to do. And one of them, she said, and to understand you. I leaned over and whispered to my wife, do you want to bet? She's never going to understand him. Her whole lifetime. Oh, maybe better than somebody else, but she's always going to find something new. Now, I've been married to the same gal for 37 years. I don't understand her. There's still a lot of mystery there, and I like that. It makes more of an adventure to life, too. And by the time you think you got them figured out, you don't. That's really super, you know? And besides, I learned something, that it's more important to love than it is to understand. Because the Bible says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Well, so after the big surrender, there are lots of little surrenders that they have to make to each other, adjustments. Well, it's the same way with the Lord. You give yourself to the Lord, you get married. Then I find you got to surrender your wife to the Lord. Now, the Lord doesn't call everybody the way he called me, but I was called to work with the Billy Graham team, and I was gone 9 months a year. For 5 years, during that time, I think we had our fourth child in there. And I know what it is to come home and have my child run away from me, not knowing who I was. And in fact, come home and not recognize one of them myself. Well, but then to surrender your wife and then to surrender your children to the Lord. Those are some more surrenders in life. Boy, yeah, you could. This is 9 o'clock. Yeah, I could really get you going on this. But you know, I was with the Billy Graham team, and we'd moved here to the Glen, and Doss asked me to go over to Britain to set up a follow-up program for all of Britain and to set up for the next Graham Crusades. Well, Lucy was expecting, number six, and I was. And that due in February, and I was to leave before New Year's. And I was to be gone 6 months. So we went over by Echo Rock. I'll never forget. We talked about it. We prayed and cried a little bit. And we surrendered to the Lord. And decided that God wanted me to go. So I left. I remember I went to New York. I flew to all night to Washington, D.C. Stopped there at somebody's home. I took a nap after lunch, and somehow or other I woke up, you know, like I was in a miniature Gethsemane all my own. In fact, I started to sob. I couldn't stop. And I got my buddy Dan Pyatt. I beckoned him to come in the bedroom, and I kind of blubbered out what was wrong. So I remember we got down on our knees. He put his arm around my shoulder and he said, "God, I believe the devil wants to keep Lauren from going to Britain. And I just pray against the devil and you will help him." Because I had said, "Dan, I just can't get on that plane tomorrow." But I did. We got there. And then Doss Trotman got sick. I thought, maybe I can come home. Yeah. He kind of got wore out, I'll come home, and so on. And so I wrote, and I talked with the Graham team over there, and they said, be okay. And I wrote Doss, and he cabled me, come on home. And I had no peace about it. And I wrestled with that for about 3 days and nights. And finally, so I cable, I don't have no peace to come. And I said, I'm not going home. Now there was a test of surrender. I went over to Holland for a weekend conference, caught cold. Went up to Scotland where I was to help prepare counselors. Monday night had 1,500 people in a class. No PA system. I had a cold. And I lost my voice. And I was in bed in a little old hotel in the edge of Glasgow for the next 3 weeks. Well, but I knew that's where God wanted me. Well, the Graham team had an idea that I should, this was before we had tapes and cassettes, that I should put this instruction on tape and they would use it in towns all over Britain. So during the days in the hotel when I had no voice, I had plenty of time to work on those outlines. And there's a lot I could tell, but you know that year, over 40,000 people took the training, learned from scripture verses, and all the rest, just from those tapes. It was the greatest ministry I had ever had in my life in one period of time, and maybe before, even since. I remember the next year I went back to Britain. I went into a restaurant and there you would sit opposite someone at a table. Sat down, I put in my order, and the person opposite me said, "Pardon me, are you Lauren Sanney?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "I've never seen you, but I'd recognize your voice anywhere." He said, "I took your training." I was down in a bookstore in Kenya, in Africa. And a lady standing there said, "Are you Lauren Sanney?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I took your training." Just last fall, I went down in the countryside of Britain to sort of a farmhouse turned into a conference center run by two ladies. And they walked in. They said, "Well, Mr. Sanney, we took your training by those tapes. And those have gotten all over the world." Little did I know the breadth of the ministry that God would give, I never dreamed. Just never dreamed. A little old corn husking, cow milking boy off the farm from Iowa, and that ministry. But where the surrender took part was over by Echo Rock, in that person's home, or in that hotel room, not just kneeling down by the bed, but prostrate on the floor. That's what I mean by surrender to the will of God. To keep surrendered. And to this day, would we be willing, Lucy and me, to go to Lebanon, Beirut, Indonesia? Are we willing? Now, but the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. It really is. And that I, and whatever, and God will take care of them then. You know? Well, you got me started here, but a little more in detail. It wouldn't be as big as that, but... well, let me give you one other illustration. You know, how often in life, and perhaps this summer, you feel like things are coming at you from every direction all at once. Boy, you're having trouble here. You got a letter from home. There's a problem over here. You're not sure about the finances, and you're having trouble in the job, and people misunderstood and standing you, and you got more than you can do. And it's like you know what? That's the devil. God never overwhelms you. He doesn't flood you. And so, I found out a way to handle that. When you think you're being hit from 20 different sides, well, I have a place back in the rocks way over there that I go only when I really need to get with God. I mean, I really need to get with God. That's where I go. I say that for special events. And this is that's the kind of a thing. So I go there, and I used to think, boy, if I could just have a week off, get my head together, get things sorted out. Oh, I'd love a week off. But you can't get the week off. You think, if I just had a weekend, man, if I just had 2 days, oh, wouldn't that feel good? I can't get the weekend. Well, what about a day? Well, half a day? And I found out that about 60 to 90 minutes can change your whole life around. It'll do you more good than 3 weeks in Hawaii. Because you can go to Hawaii without your attitude straightened, without those things surrendered. So what I do, I get back up over the rocks, and then I take those things that are bugging me, one by one. And when I think they're 18 to 20, it's usually 6 or 7. That's the first thing. I take them one by one. And I just say, now, Lord, that situation right there, maybe it's a problem you're concerned about your family at home or your finances, or maybe your supervisor here or something that's going on. Whatever, take them one by one and say, now, Lord, I surrender that to you. I give it to you. You've invited me to do it. I give it to you, and I believe you can handle that all by yourself. And then there's this situation, the financial need. Lord, I give you that. I believe you can handle that all by yourself, too. Then the problem back home. Lord, I give you that. You've invited me to do it. You said to cast all my burden on you. I give you that one. And I believe you can handle that all by yourself. That's step one. Take them all, one by one. Step two. Then I just resurrender myself. I say, now, Lord, I'm your servant. I just want to resurrender myself to you to be obedient. All I ask is that you prompt me by your Spirit so I'll know if you want me to do something about any of these. Now, we do have the Holy Spirit living in us to prompt us, don't we? And God often guides us by putting ideas or thought into our minds that we wouldn't have thought of on our own. He gives you a new angle. I remember one time I was sharing with one of my daughters. That's when we lived in the pink house years ago. Some of the problems I had, and we'd share with each other. I remember she prayed. She said, Lord, would you show Dad some new angle about that? And she named it. I thought, that's what God does. He shows you a new angle. He brings something to your mind that you wouldn't have thought of in your own. So you just say, now, Lord, I'm surrendered to you. And all I ask is you prompt me by your Spirit. If you want me to do anything about any one of these 6 or 7 situations, I'll do it. All I ask is that you give me an idea. Now, have you experienced getting an idea from God? A prompting from the Lord? That inner knowing that, yeah, that's right. That's what I could do. You know what I mean? You get so you experience that. It's just not a feeling. It's something deeper, isn't it? And that's a prompting of the Spirit. And out of 6 or 7 things, the Lord may prompt me to do something about 2 of them. Maybe then, maybe when I'm walking back to the car, or maybe the next day. But when He prompts you to do that, and then leave the rest with him. He'll take care of it. And boy, you know what that does. That loosens up the muscles in your shoulders, back of your head, enables you to sleep better. Somebody says, what's one of your chief worries these days? They just asked me this about a month ago. I said, you know, I don't, come to think about it, I don't have any. I don't remember when I worried last. I get upset about some things, but I realize worry was a great problem for me years back. And I just suddenly realized I didn't worry. I'm saying that I won't, but I couldn't remember my last worry. And one of the reasons is that what I've just told you, surrender your problems to the Lord. Surrender to Him. And then surrender yourself. And say, Lord, whatever you prompt me to do, I'll do it. If it's to go see somebody, talk to them, apologize to them, do something, I'll do that. And it's you and the Lord working together. I mean, it's fantastic, isn't it? That's what the Christian life is all about. I feel better now than when I walked in here, I tell you that. For sure. Because I believe it. It's true. And whether you feel good or not. And the other thing I'm just asking the Lord to do is that to use everything, good, bad, or indifferent, to make me more like Christ. Everything. Good, bad, or indifferent, to make me more like Christ. Now I'm talking, I'm giving you, those are simple little things I'm telling you, but they're actually postgraduate level. Yes?
Often is the case, particularly with college students, Warren, that there's a real concern to learn or develop proper concepts of authority and responsibility. What are some things, aside from what you mentioned already, in terms of surrender, whether it's environment or whether it's daily practices, to develop healthy attitudes towards dealing with authority?
The reason I smile is that a few years ago I tackled that subject. And I didn't realize how big a subject that is. And something happened. It was the week that they decided that President Nixon had exercised power where he didn't have the right or the authority. And that's illegal. And of course, to have the authority without the power, that's ineffective. But at the same time, one of my kids, had a babysitter, and said to the babysitter, you have no right to boss me. You are not my mother. In other words, you have no authority in my life. Well, does a babysitter have any authority in that child's life, or does she not? If she does, where did she get it? And then I began to study the scripture, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And just today, my friend Bob Foster from Lost Valley Ranch called and asked me if I would speak to their staff in 10 days' time on that subject. And I thought, how am I going to condense that all down to one little talk? And then you asked me the question, how can I condense that down to a 3-minute answer? Let me say that we live in an ordered universe where there is authority and submission to authority. That's just a fact. We live in an ordered universe. There's authority and submission to authority as relates to man, God and man and nature, husband, wife, parents, children, governors and the governed, employers, employees, the spiritual leaders and spiritually led. And God has the Bible gives us certain guidelines as to the exercise of authority and submission to authority in every one of those relationships. It's in the Bible. It's clear. For instance, If a marriage has been arranged and the couple had never seen each other until the wedding day, the Bible principles apply to that authority submission relationship, and the husband's responsibility and the wife's responsibility just as clearly as if they had chosen each other. And it works just as successfully, incidentally. And I could give you illustrations to prove that point. And I could go on. But something hit us in this world. And that was this. God gave Satan great authority. But he refused to stay within the limits of his authority. He exceeded them and said, I'm not going to stay within these limits. And not only that, I'm going to exceed them. I'm going to trespass across them. And I'm going to put myself at the center, Isaiah 14. And sin entered the universe. Later, God put Adam and Eve in the garden, gave them authority over the head to have dominion. But with limits. There was a limit. You can eat of all the trees of the garden except this one. Now that's really interesting. You know what? The Bible is so true. We are like, they could have all the trees of the garden except one. Now what occupied their attention? All that they could do or the one they could not do? We had a dog named Taffy. Taffy was the most innocent looking dog, see, except when she was out in the yard, you weren't watching, she'd dig out under the fence. We'd watch her. You'd look, kind of look behind the curtains, you'd look around, see if there's nobody watching, and dig out under the fence. Now, if we'd have bought a whole block of houses and put a fence around the whole block, I know that that dog wouldn't have enjoyed what was in the whole block, but would still be digging out under the fence. You'd get a whole square mile. And there was only one thought out from under the fence. That's the way we are. Okay, what happened? Satan came along and said, well, and tempted them to exceed their limits and put themselves at the center, and said, you'll be as gods. And sin entered the human race. Now, if self-centeredness then is the great, and self-assertion is the great sin, then self-surrender is the great solution. So you must learn to submit to authority before you exercise authority. You are a child before you are a parent. You are a follower before you are a leader. Now, the Bible clearly tells us how to go about submitting to authority. And 1 Peter tells us in detail how to do it. 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, etc., etc., etc. 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, to the difficult. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience and toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us unjustly, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now I can summarize at 1 Peter 2:15 through 1 Peter 3 verse 6 says that a submissive spirit is disarming Christ-like and powerful. We get the idea that the power and is on the authority side of the equation. Because in 1 Peter 3, it tells what a Christian wife, how she's to act and conduct herself with a non-Christian husband, and the power of that life will win that husband to Christ. There is power in a submissive spirit. It's disarming. Well, you come up to somebody and they got their fists clenched and their jaw set, and you tend to clench your fist and set your jaw. Somebody comes up to you with a smile, hand open, you tend to relax. It's disarming. So a submissive spirit is disarming, Christ-like, and it's powerful. So we must learn, and the Bible is very clear on how to go about this. And there's not all that much scripture on it, but you know, I can tell you where it is. That's 1 Peter 2:15 through 3:6 and one of them. Then on the other hand, those who have authority, that must be exercised as well. And you have an obligation to perform. When the people said to Joshua, "We'll follow you just like we followed Moses, only be strong and have a good courage." And I looked up the word "be strong," and it means to take hold. If you're going to lead, lead. I was at a conference where a young navigator contact staff was leading the singing, and he was kind of going like this. And so I got him to the side afterwards. I said, "Look, if you're going to lead, lead. Nobody knows what you mean by this. Get your hand out there where they can see it and let them know what you want. If you're going to lead, lead." That's the other side of the equation. If you are responsible and you've been given authority and a responsibility, well then, exercise it. And the Bible tells you in what kind of spirit to do it. And then it says this, and I could produce scripture, that every one of us shall give account of himself to God, both how we submitted to authority and how we exercised whatever authority God gave us to exercise. We'll give account for both. Now, the thing of it is, you have more than one authority relationship to relate to, don't you? Does a husband have a right to tell a wife to drive 75 miles an hour between here and Denver? No, because he does not set the speed limits. And just as, I'll really hook you up with this one. Since all authorities are limited, all commitments are limited. A commitment of a wife to a husband is limited. It's limited to the moral law, for instance. She does not commit herself to him to submit to him in immorality. Or law-breaking, right? God himself is limited in his authority. He has limited himself to free will, to his own character, to the very fact that we're human. And, you know, we can't stay awake 168 hours a week. So, intelligence is the ability to discern relationships. And therefore, you learn how to relate to these authority submission things by experience. Now, that's a little bit, I think I darkened counsel with words there. But you did help me. I can improve that for this. For the Lost Valley staff 10 days from now. Aren't you all getting tired? I see three hands up here. Okay, one, two, three, and then four. All right, yes.
Studied Galatians last term, and I wanted to say something about not getting entangled in yoke of bondage. I've recently been thinking about setting objectives, setting personal objectives, for, say, 6 months or a year. How can I have a balance between discipline and legalism?
How? Okay. All right, let's run that one by again. I want to keep this simple, yeah, if I can. All right.
We're not to get entangled in the yoke of bondage.
Right.
We've been made free by Christ. How can we, at the same time, be disciplined, which we need to grow, and yet not be legalistic?
Well, as I understand, what happens is that legalism is taking relatives and making them absolutes. Then on the other hand, license is taking absolutes and making them relatives. For instance, one of the things that worries people about legalism is the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are repeated twice in the Old Testament. First in Exodus 20 and second time in Deuteronomy 5. Moses gave them to the first generation, then when they all died off, he gave them to the second generation. And in each case, listen to how they were introduced. Let me read it to you. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. Thou shalt not make any engraven image. Now, he says, I brought you out of bondage. I'm not giving you some Ten Commandments to put you under it. I brought you out to keep you out of it. If there's anybody in this world that is in bondage, it's a liar. It's an adulterer. It's a covetous person. So you see, the obedience to God's word doesn't put you under bondage, but it's when you get things that are relative, and Romans 14 talks about things that are relative. You know, food. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Or in certain forms that we go through, whether it's meetings or when the services are held or what form we go through. And we find that if you stick what's a very clear command of the scripture, then you're on safe ground. And so discipline, you see, I think and obedience are pretty closely related. To me, now I know that the word discipline, I'm using it very loosely here, but to me, just in everyday terms, discipline is to do what I ought to do, whether I feel like it or not. And therein, I gave up years ago of worrying about my motives. You know, some people are paralyzed for fear they might have the wrong motive. Well, if you've got the wrong motive, confess it. You know it. But if you don't know it, just go and do the right thing and let your motives be hanged. I don't know. I sometimes wonder, I don't know if I've ever had a pure motive in my whole life. Do I discipline my children for their sake or so they'll make me look good? Do I love my wife just for her sake or because she loved me back? I don't know. I sometimes wonder if I ever had a pure, 100% pure motive in my whole life. Sin is a sickness there. But I don't find myself worrying about it. Every once in a while say, Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And if he brings to my mind some clear sin, I'll confess it. And then make it right. And then go on and assume everything's okay. But I think a lot of Christians, to them, the Christian life is kind of like walking across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. You know, oh, you make a mixed step. Oh, too bad. You know? I don't think God treats us like that. I think that Isaiah 41 says that he'll go with us. He'll uphold us with his right hand. I mean, he does everything in the world to keep you going straight on the right path. So that's kind of a broad-termed answer to that, but if you're just sure that's what the Bible says to do, well, then do it. And we could say more about it. What did you have? What was your question? It's 9:30. I gotta hurry here. Yes.
And working with a person,
Yeah, I know what you're talking about, but you all are asking questions, you know, that I'm hard put for a two or three sentence answers.
Okay, let me ask another question in light of that.
All right.
What would you see as some of the key heart attitudes that you might want to impart to a guy you're working on? What would you see as some of the basic heart attitudes?
Well, I don't know if I could impart them. But I'd like to help him get. And the first one is humility. Humility. Because without it, he's sunk. He won't go any farther. Then that really opens up a lot of others, such as teachability. And then, of course, faithfulness. But see, attitudes are habits of thought. Habits begin by choices. You choose to think a certain way. Then you make another choice to think that way. And then pretty soon that becomes a habit of thought. That's why the Bible says, humble yourself. And the reason I put that first is because it says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And I feel like if you've got the eternal God of the universe opposed to you, you're really up against it. But I do know that working with people, you try to keep desire and discipline a level. Otherwise, discipline will kill desire. But desire's got to be channeled with discipline. You try to keep those moving along side by side. And desire is often kindled by personal testimony. You know, and the Spirit moving in answer to prayer, maybe a meeting or something is said. So that's why you've got to keep alert. We're going to quit here in a moment. I will get over here and then there, and then that'll be it.
Over the last 25 years, has there been any change? What I'm really asking, is there something that we're not doing that maybe you see as a lack, just this generation?
In the Navigators?
The Navigators that... was more of a basis and a consistency 15, 20 years ago.
I think that this generation of navigators is as dedicated, committed, as any generation of navigators that I've seen in the 40 years I've been around. And they are much, much better trained, much more skilled in the ministry. I mean, young navigators, contacts and the staff know more than I did when I had my first area. I didn't know beans when the bag was open. It was terrible. I would say that this generation, however, has the greater pressures upon it of worldliness than other generations have had. And I think the key word of this generation of the last 15 years is speed. You can blow yourself apart so much faster. You can ruin your life so much more quickly. You really can. Not only because of the thing called speed, but just the way things are. And therefore, I think it is more difficult for this generation in the pressures that are upon them and the subtleties of them, whether it's music, TV, books, the movie, you know, all kinds of these things. But I think at heart, this generation of navigators that I see are as dedicated and desirous of following God and being holy. But I think that's the point at which they've got to watch it the most. Because there are things that we're just getting sort of used to. And they'll eat away at you. Now that does concern me. For instance, if you're not ruthless with sin, say sex, and the thought life and so on, and the liberties and the looseness, eats away like termites, and in the 40s you find that they cave in. So it's so important to build up holiness in life, like the song we heard about tonight, But I would say that this generation of navigators around the world, I put them up against any generation in the 40 years I've been around. I'm very, very grateful. One more.
What can I do in the Bendy and do to serve you and Lucy and Lila?
To serve Lucy, Lila, and me. Well, you know, it's a cliche to say it, but prayer. Lila has a lot of pressures on her and the family and so on. There have been some pressures. And as you know, she's a very gracious, poised woman who's really been through a lot in her lifetime. I don't know if she's shared with this group or not, has she? And you can tell that. I once read that there never was, that any person who's a real intercessor is someone who suffered. And she's an intercessor, and she has suffered. But I'm sure she'd appreciate prayer for that, her family. I think for Lucy and me, I have a standard prayer request, and that is the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it. Lucy's had some difficulty adjusting to the fact that we've had a big family, they're grown and gone. How should she spend her time? I think for me too, there's a generation of men now who can handle a lot of things. And for me to be wise in delegation and courageous in doing so. The wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it. And Lucy, she used the term tonight, you probably used it yourself, you know, how does God intend for us to live life? You know, how does he intend to do it? Is it like all the neighbors in the block? What does he want of us? Well, you have been very, very patient. This has gotten very, very long. I'm sorry. I apologize on that. But you still seem pretty alive, and you're going to stay for the pie, I assume. Well, I don't know. If you don't tell my wife about it, I'll stay for the pie, too. Okay, thanks for being with you.